And welcome to Law and Gospel on this October the 25th. It's a Friday. I'm Tom Baker, your host here on Worldwide KFUO, and we are continuing what has been a six series, Applying Law and Gospel in Christian Witness. And the way we've been doing that is examining various people. What are they going through? How would you apply the law? And then if they are crushed by the law, how would you apply the gospel? And we've looked at people with sins of commission, with those who have evil striking them from outside of themselves, bondage and addiction, estrangement or alienation, people who think life is meaningless, and of course, those who have a failure to perform. And of course, they have false pride or bravado. Today, we're going to take a look at those who have a fear of death. And when I wrote this paper years ago, the example I used was the pastor makes a hospital call and he finds out his member is about to undergo surgery for cancer. She may not live through the operation. She is facing death. Do you give her law? Or do you give her gospel? Now, you might think that, well, how could you not give her the gospel? Well, it depends on her attitude. If she has a refusal to face death, no, Pastor, don't worry about it. I'm not going to die. I don't need to hear any comfort. She's actually defiant to the possibility that she may no longer be living on this earth. She minimizes death. She doesn't really even think about it that much. I call that the rich fool syndrome from Luke chapter 12, 18 to 20. There is a man who has so much money that he doesn't have enough places to put his produce. So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? This is a very important point that we want to make here, is that some people, they're not afraid of death because they may use the excuse, look at Lord, I've got a family, I've been to church every week, I may be a Sunday school teacher or an officer in the church, I help those who are hungry, I take care of the poor, I don't deserve to die. You see, this would be somebody who is defiant about the idea that they will die. Now, it is possible that our defiance over death comes about because we think we are so important to God. And the law needs to be applied to us, indicating, you know, your soul could be required of you tonight. There's no guarantee that you will get through this day. Yes, I'm talking to you. All kinds of things could happen. I have a really firm conviction that everything that happens in my life is controlled by God. For example, in the house we live in, all my computers are downstairs. And so when I go down there, I actually have this tremendous computer that has three monitors. It's just amazing. I don't see how I ever did without three monitors, because you can have the internet up and then move things over to your Word file and then put it into a website all at once with all three up at the same time. But there are some stairs that I have to go up and down in order to get to the basement. And I was watching an advertisement and they said that particularly older people, the vast majority of injuries they have is from falling down stairs. Of course, they were advertising this seat that you could put on the stair on a rail, and you just sit on it, and it goes up and down the stairs. So you can't fall because you're sitting down. Well, I don't need that. But it's really quite amazing how many times I've gone down those stairs and something bad happens. For example, there is a handle, a banister that I hold on to on my way down. But of course, three times there's a set of mechanisms that hold the banister to the wall. And one time I was going down, and for some reason, as I'm sliding my hand down, it just hits that mechanism and kind of twists my fingers. It took like 4 weeks before the pain stopped, and I was able to type like I usually can type. And then there was another time that I am walking down the stairs, and I have something in both hands. You know, maybe a drink and some papers, and I'm not holding on to the banister. And sure enough, my 1 foot just misses the ending of the stair, and I almost slip down. Now, I am so confident that there is nothing I do that could not end up in death, if God so willed. How many times have you been driving to work and almost had an accident? We all know people who seem like they're very healthy. I know one professor and then my own father who suddenly had a heart attack. The professor was on his way to church. He fell straight back on the bed in the bedroom where he was finishing dressing. He had a suit on. And fortunately, his daughter had medical training. And others told us that had she not been there, he may not have gotten through that time. He did. And then my father was just simply driving with my mother. She was driving, and he was reading the paper, and all of a sudden he took a big sigh in the front seat, and that was the end. He had left this veil of tears to be with Jesus in heaven. Now, I know he went to heaven because not only did he have a strong faith in Jesus Christ, but he was always prepared for death. He was an insurance salesman. So he saw what could often happen. So when you're dealing with someone who doesn't fear death, and that's because they have a larger view of themselves than God might have. Oh, God's not going to get rid of me right now. I'm just too important. Look at all the things I'm doing. I've got a family. But any pastor can tell you the many times that he attended and preached at a funeral where the person who died, everybody would say, was not ready for death. Recently, we just heard of a young man who died. He had been married a few years, had 2 children, and now his wife is alone with the 2 children. So death can happen. Now, when the law is spoken properly to someone who's not afraid of death, then they can be crushed. And when they are crushed, then they recognize that, boy, there's no hope for them except in God. I call this the thief syndrome. You know, there were 2 thieves on the crosses with Jesus. Both of them railed against him at the beginning of the crucifixion. But then in Luke 23, 39 and following, we hear this. One of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed Jesus, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then that particular thief said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And you'll recall Jesus' reply, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Now, there's somebody who recognized that they deserved death. Now, he did so because of the crimes he had committed, and crucifixion would have been one of the punishments for those crimes. But you see, all of us deserve death, not because of temporal crimes we may have committed, but because of sins we may have committed. recall the confession at the beginning of many a church service. I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities with which I've ever offended thee, and justly deserve thy temporal and eternal punishment. You know, it's when somebody says that, that the pastor can now give what almost appears to be a sacrament, because we are providing them with the forgiveness of sins. But you notice how the absolution begins. Upon this, your confession. You see, the absolution is based on a proper confession of repentance. And the pastor mentions that. It may be we're dealing with a hypocrite who just knows the words to say, and he really isn't repentant at all. But it's, you know, the thing you do when you're inside a church. But upon this, your confession, so if the confession is correct, and you know that, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God to you, and in the stead, and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean the pastor has the power to forgive sins, but he does have the authority to do so. I mentioned this before. There's no individual who has the power to put somebody in the electric chair. But a judge can so impose a sentence because he has been given the authority to do so on behalf of the state, on behalf of the people. And if the person has done a crime that deserves that kind of condemnation, then the judge is ready to do that. So what we have here is a thief who had come to faith. Now, we know at least seven words that Jesus said from the cross, regardless of what O'Reilly says. I don't know if you've read his book. I wouldn't encourage you to do so because he doesn't believe the Bible. And the Bible says Jesus said seven words from the cross, but O'Reilly says, oh, he would have been so weak that he wouldn't have been able to say, you know, all but maybe two of the words from the cross. Oh, it's really nice that O'Reilly has become the Holy Spirit in refabricating the Bible to fit his so-called view of what history has to say. But be that as it may, we're going to have a broadcast or two on O'Reilly's book. I'm just taking my time and going through it and therefore being able to warn you of what to watch out for. But getting back to the thief, we only know the seven words Jesus said from the cross. He could have said more. But Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Just words like that could really have brought faith to the thief. It appears that the two thieves were Jewish. Therefore, they were brought up in synagogue teaching. And when Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's actually Psalm 22. And it was often said in the synagogue. How the Pharisees missed Jesus saying those words are beyond me. How they missed Isaiah 53, that by his stripes we are healed, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, and also Psalm 22, where he's pierced in hands and feet. It just seems quite amazing to me to know that there were some people who had that Old Testament memorized, and yet when they heard the words from the cross, it didn't have any impact on them, as though they didn't even know what Jesus was saying. So, when someone is afraid of death, and that normally is because of a lack of faith in the promises of God, the first thing you want to show is how Jesus, in our stead, overcame death. And of course, we know how he did that. But I'm going to read from Philippians 2, verses 8 and 9. Jesus, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Now, here in two verses, we have a summary of what Jesus did for us. We know in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweated as of drops of blood because he knew what he was coming up against. He was coming up against nothing less than the problem of being separated from his Father. And the reason the Father would be separated from Jesus, forsaken by the Father, was because Jesus was carrying the entire weight of the sins of the world upon his shoulders. Sins that you have done in the past, that you're doing in the present, and that you will do in the future, Jesus took care of. And how did he take care of it? By paying the punishment for those sins. And he overcame death by the fact of his resurrection. How can we not understand that? Now, C.F.W. Walther, in his great lectures on the proper distinctions between law and gospel, he makes a point that's important here. He says, you can never say anything about a Christian that to make sure it's true, it has to be about all Christians at all times, in all places. So if I say a Christian is a person who never sins, well, that's ridiculous, because Christians are known as Christians because they sin. The mark of the Christian is not one of stopping from sinning, but instead of repenting of that sin. Another statement, and I believe he even makes this as an example, you cannot say that, excuse me, you cannot say that a Christian is a person who never fears death. Because if you say that, you have to say that is true about every Christian at all times and in all places. And that just isn't true. It's just not true. Our old Adam wants us to fear death because the old Adam does not want us to trust in the promises of Jesus Christ. Even when Jesus told his disciples, yes, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'll be crucified, I will be put to death, but in 3 days I will rise again, it's as though they never heard the last part. And so therefore that tremendous Bible study on the road to Emmaus, we can only imagine how the hearts of the disciples listening to Jesus' words leapt for joy as they heard Bible verse after Bible verse from the Old Testament expressing the fact that, yes, he would die, but yes, he would also be raised from the dead. So Jesus defeats death. And that's what you can tell to those people who are afraid of death, that there are three enemies we have: the self, the devil, the world, but also we have death. Everyone is somewhat afraid of death because they may not be finished with the things they want to be doing. It's very hard to prepare for death. I think one of the hardest things, and I've had members, I've never had in my own life or my own family, but I remember a number of husbands and also wives who had to watch their spouse die. They knew there was no cure. That to me would be one of the most difficult things to go through. But death can be defeated. I remember one of my Sunday school teachers, I think I've said this before, Virginia Tapie. She ended up in a hospice. And I remember when she first became sick with her illness that she was really concerned about it. She was worried she would die. So the family kind of called me to the hospital because they did not think she would get through the night. And so I was wondering, what am I going to face here? Is this going to be a woman really afraid of death? And I remember when I got there, I went over to where she was lying. There were about six or seven people in the room. And I put my ear down to her mouth, and she says, "Pastor, I'm going home." Wow. That's powerful. That's how the Holy Spirit works through the Word. And we had met with her a number of times, even prior to going into hospice, praying that the strength would be there for her to endure the death that was surely coming. There's three Bible verses I want to bring up. The first is 1 Corinthians 1:18. This is why unbelievers have such a difficult time in not being afraid of death. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. See, there's no evidence that our loved ones continue to live in the Spirit with Jesus in heaven, as they have trusted in Him. There's no evidence except the only evidence the Bible ever provides, which is the Word of God. And through faith, we have the evidence of things not seen. And that faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit. But once you have faith, everything in the Bible looks totally different. The other passage is Hebrews 2:14-15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself, that's Jesus, likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. See, this is what the devil does. In the temporal world, people like you or don't like you often because of what you produce. If they ask you to do something, you do it, they like you. And if you're unable to do it, well, they may not like you as much. So the devil tries to get you to think that's the way God considers you. If you don't obey His commandments properly, He's not going to like you that much. And if you do obey His commandments, oh, He's going to like you a lot. He may even get to love you. And finally, He may even get to save you. But you're never sure, because you keep seeing yourself fall again and again into sin. Well, Jesus has destroyed the power of death, that is the devil. In other words, when you die, and it is a result of sin, this temporal death, but immediately leads to eternal life in the presence of Jesus Christ in the Spirit, with looking forward to the day of judgment when your spirit will be rejoined with your body. That is just really good news to someone who has fear of death. The final verse I want to use is from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and I would encourage you to read the entire chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. But this verse 16 is the thing that really does it. If the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. Those of us who believe that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, He died, He was buried, but then He rose again from the dead. That is the assurance that God has given to us that we too will rise from the dead. In fact, that's what the waters of baptism are really all about, because they say very clearly, when you are baptized into Christ, you're buried with Him into death, but that just as He was raised from the dead, so also you shall rise from the dead. Yes, we all have people who fear death, and maybe one of the persons we know well who fears death, we see him when we look in the mirror, or her. The fear of death, you can become defiant of it and think that it will never be touched. You know, some Roman emperors thought that they were eternal in that sense. I'm talking about all the ones that are now buried. But when you are crushed by your terror over death, or you know someone who is, you can give them the good news that Jesus became a human being for the express purpose of taking upon Himself the death you should have experienced, which meant eternal damnation. That was a death that is not going to occur to you. So the 1 Corinthians 1 passage, the Hebrews 2 passage, and the 1 Corinthians 15 passage all indicate that you have been saved by God's will and that your salvation actually was decided from before the foundation of the world. That Jesus, as part of the Holy Trinity, fulfilled the work that he was sent to do by the Father, to die the death so that you will never die eternally. It's good news to you, and it's such good news to those who yet remain in the fear of death. On our next Applying Law and Gospel and Christian Witness, we're going to do the eighth item that is sometimes found in individuals, and that's the sin of omission. The sin of omission, which means your inability to obey. Well, if you can't obey God's will, how do you know you're going to be saved? And so we're going to talk about what law to give, what gospel to give, and kind of move from there. I'm Tom Baker, then. Till next time, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.